Welcome this morning. My name is Kenan Vaughn. I have the great privilege of serving as the lead pastor here at Harvest Church, and a great privilege it is. This is going to be a fun morning. Not only are we having our normal, so to say, worship service, we are also going to spend some time eating and fellowshipping together, and we are going to have some baptisms from those folks who have trusted Christ and have not been baptized as believers here at the end of the service. And so this is a special time, and I want to welcome you, especially those of you that are new, that are visitors. So glad that you're with us. If you guys will turn to Romans 5, that's where we're going to be this morning. Y'all can meet me there. Romans 5, we'll be in verses 1 through 11. We were pulling up today in my oldest, as we drove past the burger stand there, said, "Dad, are we having burgers at church?" And I said, "It's a pretty awesome place, isn't it, man?" And he said, "This is a great day." And I just want to affirm that. This is a great day. And we are cooking plenty. Look, we're cooking 700 burgers out there. So if we put away that many, then I'll be pretty impressed with our body. But I think if you see Tyler Sallier out there, if you see EJ Cox, Bill Garner, who else was out there cooking? If you see one of those guys, give them a big old squeeze. You thank them. They're out there cooking burgers for us this morning. Well, Romans 5, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. If y'all will stand with me, let's read this passage in God's word together. Here we go. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It's the word of God for the people of God, and the people of God said, "Praise be to God." Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would bless it as we are in your word, that you would speak. God, unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken this day, and so I ask that you would increase during this time. Lord, I must decrease, and you must increase, and so that's our prayer this morning. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. Well, we've been in a series, if you're new to us, called Justified. And we started in Romans 3:21, and here we are at Romans 5, chapter 5, verse 1. So we've done our first two sections, two chunks, and we've been talking about what does it mean to be justified. And we've found out that the word justified means to be declared righteous, or to declare righteous. And so big delineation, it doesn't mean that you are righteous. Doesn't mean that I'm righteous. Doesn't mean even that we're being made righteous. It means that we've been declared righteous even in the midst of our unrighteousness, which, as we said 2 weeks ago, begs a very important question. How in the world can we be declared righteous, like innocent of sin, when we're in the midst of our sin, and God still be a holy and just God who is not winking at our sin? How is this possible? In Romans 3, 21 through 27, in that powerful six verses, we saw how it's possible. That God doesn't have to compromise his character in order to receive us and declare us righteous. He doesn't have to wink at our sin in order to allow us into his kingdom presence. We saw then that our sin has been dealt with. It has been paid for. And it was paid for by the redemption price given by Jesus Christ, which was his blood shed on a cross in my place and for my sin. Redemption price. It's the price paid to set slaves free. You and I were slaves in our sin, and the redemption price bought us out of our slavery, and it didn't just buy our freedom. You know what else it did? It satisfied the wrath of God against sin. That's what Romans 3:26 says. It was a propitiatory sacrifice. It's not a scary word. It just means God is angry. He has wrath that has to go towards sin because his holiness has been violated. Since Adam and Eve in the garden, it's been violated. And he wouldn't turn his eye. He can't. He's just. He's holy. Sin has to be dealt with. So in his love, he dealt with it through his own son. So his sacrifice paid for our freedom, and it satisfied God's wrath so that, and hear it again, we can be free from sin. We can be declared righteous even while we're still sinful, and God can still be holy. And the best news is Jesus, who paid the price, rose again, conquering sin, conquering death, conquering the grave. He's alive. Amen? That news is tough to beat. That's why we call it the good news. It's the gospel. It's the gospel message. And what Steve told us last week in Romans 4 was the way we receive the good news of the gospel is through faith. You'd think, boy, I must need to work really hard and be really good and do lots of great deeds in order to be found as righteous in God's sight. When the truth is, no amount of our good deeds could ever get us declared righteous by God, because his standard of righteousness is one that in our humanity we will always fall short of. Amen? We can't ever be good enough. And so the way we're saved by the brilliance of God is that the only one who ever was, who is Jesus, born of a virgin, doesn't even have a sin nature, lived the righteous life that we could never live, died in our place for our sin. And so it says in 2 Corinthians that he who is the righteousness of God became sin on our behalf, that we trust him. He takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness, and we can be righteous by virtue of his payment on our behalf. It's called imputed righteousness. We receive Christ's righteousness. We didn't earn it. We received it through faith. The whole chapter of Romans 4, Paul says, you can't receive it by religious ceremony. It's not going to church. It's not quiet times. It's not memorizing scripture. Those things don't get you saved. We do those from approval, not for approval. I'll let that sink in for a second. The reason we worship, the reason we fellowship, the reason we take the gospel into earth, the reason we spend time in scripture, the reason we spend time in prayer is not to earn God's favor. It's been earned. It was earned by Jesus. It was earned by his son on our behalf. It's because it's been earned that we spend time with him. We're overwhelmed by his love, and our response is a heart inclined positively towards God. You see that? It's from approval, not for approval. And Steve also told us, we don't earn it by good works. We'll never merit our righteousness before God, our good standing before God, through good works. None of us in our humanity could ever be, from the moment we've had a sinful thought, we will never be righteous against the mirror of the holiness of God. We've got to have imputed righteousness from Jesus. Can't earn it, not by religious ceremony, and it's not by obedience to the law. That's what Romans 4 said. Not religious ceremony, not good works, not obedience to the law. It's through faith. A sincere trust. Like, I love what Gilly said. Gilly and Mitch, y'all clean up pretty nice, by the way. Just saying. Gilly said, it's a sincere faith. Like, you see what faith is when this gal prays. We don't know where our next meal. She leans in the Lord and says, if you don't provide, we don't eat. And then a meal shows up through University of Memphis football player in Honduras. That's trusting faith. That's leaning in. If we will really lean on Jesus and say, if it's not your righteousness that's going to deliver me, I won't be delivered. Then we have no hope. But the good news of Romans 3, that we've been justified, declared righteous, that we've been bought at a price, the redemption price paid, that the propitiation of God has been satisfied through Christ, it gets better in our text this morning. How in the world can it get better in our text this morning? Here's how it gets better. Y'all ready? This is a beautiful text. It gets better in this. We are not merely saved by faith. We are also secure by faith. I want you to hear that again. We're not merely saved by faith alone, though we are. We're also secure in the grace of a God who loved us enough to send his son by faith alone. Meaning the joy of our salvation doesn't stop at the fact that we're saved by faith. It keeps going into the reality that even in our sinfulness, even in our proneness to wander, we're kept by God through faith. Let me put it this way. Let me spin it. If we could gain our salvation, or if we receive salvation through faith, which we do, but if we had to keep it by good works, which would be illogical, but just go with me. If we receive salvation through faith but had to keep it through works, then the truth of the matter is that would mean we can lose our salvation. And if we can, by virtue of our not being good enough, guess what? We will, and we already have. You with me? Every one of us would be guilty again and again and again and again. We'll always lose our salvation if we can. So the good news gets better in this chapter when we realize that God will keep those who he has saved in the very same way he saved them. He will keep them through faith and faith alone. Amen? How many of you guys would want to keep your salvation? It's dependent upon you and your obedience to the law and your ability to do good works and your religious ceremony to keep your salvation until you stand in his presence. Any takers? Not any more than I'd want to gain it that way. No hands up in here. My hand's not up either. Don't be confused. All right? No way. Let me just say, if I am not secure in the grace of God by virtue of what Christ has done on my behalf, in other words, if it is not finished, Jesus said it is finished. If it's not truly done, I'm in big trouble. And so are you. And that's why Romans 5 is so, so sweet. Must have been as many tears shed over this passage as any other passage in the Word. Because we find out we're secure through faith just as we are saved through faith. Let's look at it. Verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. Let me just stop there. Since we have been justified. You see what tense the verb is in there? Steph, you see this? Have been. Like, Paul is now assuming your salvation. He's talking to you now as if you have gotten the message. You have leaned in, repented your sin, trusted Jesus. And he says, having been justified, assuming you've truly been declared righteous, here's the good news. Past tense, it's done. Let me tell you what Paul's going to do here. If you want an outline, Paul's going to give us three anchors that we can rest our security in as a believer. Three nails he's going to drive into the security of the believer. And the first one is that if you've been declared righteous, it's once and forever. That he won't undo what he has done for you by virtue of Jesus' payment. In other words, Jesus would have to sin. He would have to become an unworthy sacrifice for us to lose what he gained. You didn't gain it. If you didn't gain it, how are you going to lose it? You understand? The first nail he drives in is this. In our country, we can't experience double jeopardy. Term you've probably heard, might be familiar with. When you, if you are tried for a crime that you might or might not have committed, you're in jeopardy. And you'll go before a judge and a jury and you'll be tried. But if you are declared innocent, if you're justified, then even if you were guilty, and even if it comes out later that you really, even if you admit it, you can't be retried for that same crime. And neither can we. Our sin that Jesus paid for was our sin past, was our sin present, and was our sin future. And when he washed us, he cleansed us from all of our sin disease once and for all. It is done means it is done. We can't be retried on the basis of our righteousness, what was already dealt with on the basis of his righteousness. Amen? You guys following me? That's good news. Matter of fact, Paul just kind of unwinds that first point. He unwinds this, having been, it is done, it is finished. The reason you have security is because you've been justified and God won't do double jeopardy. And he says, we have three things that result from that. In this first little three verses, watch this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Circle, underline the word peace. We have peace with God. Maybe you'd underline that whole phrase, peace with God, because that conjunction there, that with is a big one. It doesn't say we have the peace of God. Now, this is a big difference. The peace of God, in my opinion, can come and can go for believers. When you fall into sin as a follower of Jesus Christ, and you will, when you fall into sin, what happens? Do you have the peace of God? No, there's something deeply wrong. Like and here's what's wrong. The Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, it says it's taken up residence in you. He grieves when we sin. And so we don't have peace. We have a grieving Holy Spirit. Our spirit is deeply troubled. And this is how God chastens us to repentance. This is what he does for us because he loves us, so that we don't continue to hurt ourselves and his name in our lives. So this is God's faithfulness. So the peace of God can come when we are walking with him, abiding in Christ, him and us. Man, it's the peace of God. There's no greater joy than being in the peace of God. But here's what I want you to not confuse: the peace of God with the peace with God. Peace with God has been won at Calvary once and for all. Peace with God means we are no longer enemies. And in fact, 2 Corinthians puts it this way: God sent Jesus to reconcile a lost world to himself. Reconcile is a term that means peace with. So here's a holy God. Here's an ungodly people. I stand right in the middle of this bunch. And in between a holy God and a lost world, Jesus Christ gave his blood as a reconciliatory payment, meaning he stood in the middle to make peace. That these enemies might have peace with their God. They can't attain it. They are a warring people. They are called children of the devil. Steve said it last week, children of wrath. And a white flag goes up over the blood of Jesus, that if they'll trust in him, be imputed his righteousness, they now have peace with God. They're now children of God. Amen? Now that's peace with God. That war is now over. Judgment has been escaped by us because it has fallen on him in our place. We have peace with God once and for all. That's an incredible result of justification. Peace of God depends on if you're walking with him. Peace with God, it is finished. We are no longer children of the devil and can't fall back into that place once we are received by God through Jesus. And watch what else we have. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith, underline circle, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. Every phrase of this, by the way, is so beautiful. I would like to do about an 8-week series on these four verses because each phrase is so good. Listen, gain access by faith. In other words, here's what our faith did. You trusted Jesus. Gilly, here's what happened. Your faith opened the door to the presence of God and you were ushered in. Here you are, sinful, ungodly, helpless Gilly, and your faith brings you into the presence of God. And by the way, you don't come in like this, oh my goodness, which is exactly how we should go in. But you know what it says in the text? It says you'll stand in the grace. You walk in and you stand. And you don't stand ashamed. Here's the reason we can stand in the presence of God, who is holy in the midst of our unrighteousness. The reason we stand in his grace, it's just like if we have a child, if you have a child. When that baby is born, and that baby is your child, that baby doesn't have to impress you, doesn't have to do any great things, doesn't have to get a college scholarship before you decide to love that baby, before it stands in your grace. As your child, it does. It can stand when all it does is scream, cry, whine, poop, and eat. It stands in grace. That's probably how God feels about us most of the time. And listen, when that child grows, guess what that child's bound to do? Bound to disappoint, bound to disobey, bound to rebel. We hope not to some great extent, but bound to some way of its own flesh go its own direction, to the extent that it might be like Luke chapter 15, where you have a prodigal child. And yet what is the father doing is the child is out there in open rebellion, wrecking his life. The father is pacing. The father is scanning the horizon so that when that child comes home, what does the father do? Runs to meet him. The only time in all of scripture where the sovereign God of the universe is portrayed as running is when one of his children in rebellion comes back to him. He runs. We're supposed to get the message that we stand in God's grace, even in our rebellion. Even on those dark days where we choose the world over God, we don't lose his favor. He may not be pleased with us, but he doesn't quit loving us if you're his child. Amen? By the way, a great example of this is David and Absalom. Absalom was about as evil of a son as you can imagine. Killed one of his brothers, David's oldest, Amnon.
violated David's concubines, overthrew David's kingdom temporarily, tried to have him killed. You don't get much worse. I don't know what else you could add to the Absalom deal that would make him any more of an evil son. And yet when he was killed, and David had ordered that he not be, but when he was killed by Joab in battle, you know what David did? Beautiful 2 Samuel 18:19. He falls down and he cries, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, if only I had died in your place." And you're reading this, you're like, what? What do you mean if only you had died in his place? But you see the love that a father has for his son. It's not contingent upon what he does. He stands in David's grace. We stand in the grace of God. Listen, he can be unpleased with us. He won't quit loving us. You know what Isaiah says? Gosh, I think it's 59. He says he has inscribed our names on his hands when we are his. What? He has inscribed our names on the palms of his hands. Idea being, if you've been justified, you have peace with God. You have been adopted as his child. You have the family name. He's inscribed your names on his palms. He can never forget you. He can't not love you. You're his. Amen? Gosh, that's good. And it says this, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God, we can stand in his grace, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The glory of God has many different contextual meanings. In this context, it means that there's a day coming. It's the presence of Christ. It's his presence in a day when there will be no mourning, no fear, no death, no longing, no sin. It's when we stand in him, his kingdom come. Y'all with me? The glory of God. We hope in that day that's coming. Now listen. Hope here is not like earthly hope. This isn't, boy, I hope those burgers are good. Okay? By the way, I think they will be. Tyler knows what he's doing out there. But this isn't that kind of hope. Like, maybe they will be, maybe they won't. Okay? This isn't, I hope the Gus bus is rolling this fall for you college football fans. Okay? I got no amens. That's okay. I'm on an island. Listen, I don't know whether it will be or not. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope means you know something is coming and you hope in what you know. So biblical hope is like this. It's like a light at the end of a tunnel. So you see the light, you know it's there and you know it's coming. Biblical hope we have in the glory of God. We believe in a way that we know is true. He will come again. He will establish a kingdom. We will be with him for all of eternity. Amen? We know. We hope in what we know to be true. And this says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know what it doesn't say? We will rejoice in that day. Look, I can't wait to see you guys there. We're going to be chest bumping, high five, and it's going to be one huge, no, it says we rejoice now. This says we rejoice today. We rejoice now in the hope, which is the knowledge of what is coming in the glory of God. Is that a game changer? Now, you don't hope like that if you could be saved today and not saved tomorrow. But when you know that you are saved once and for all and kept by his grace and stand in his grace by virtue of what he's done on our behalf, you rejoice this day in what's coming that day. Now, that's the first nail Paul drove in. That's pretty good. The first nail he drove in was having been justified. Once you lean in, once you fall prostrate at the throne and said, I will not try to earn your favor anymore. God, I can't, but I will receive by grace what you did on my behalf. I repent of my sin. I turn to you. Receive me as I am. Will you do it? He does it. And you are justified, seen as if you've never sinned, declared righteous once and for all. And in that moment, you have peace with God. You stand in his grace and you rejoice today in a hope that's coming. That's nail one. He's got two more bullets to fire right here. Watch this. Not only that, verse 3, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Let me just say, Paul says, here's the second nail, you can rejoice in your sufferings and trials this side of glory, Because something happens when you suffer. If you're truly a follower of Jesus, if you've truly been justified, then when you suffer even the deepest, darkest, most tragic, circumstantial difficulty you'll ever endure, A, we have a high priest who's been there and done that. You won't be alone. And B, he won't let you wander away in and amidst your own despair. He will always keep you close to him. You may even try to run away. He will find a way to take out your kneecaps and bring you back. He's promised. Here's what I want you to hear. Paul says the second nail in the security of the believer is, even through trials, even through sufferings, you won't leave him because he won't leave you. Did you hear it? Now that's why it's important you heard that last phrase. You won't leave him because he won't leave you. It's the idea in Scripture of the perseverance of the saint. Steve read about it in Romans 8. The saint will persevere. Doesn't mean we won't stumble. Gosh, doesn't mean we won't do some really stupid things. Doesn't mean we won't even try to turn and run. But he won't allow us outside of his grace if we are truly his. And that suffering produces something. It says it produces endurance. It's hupomone is the Greek word, which means persevere. It means the saint won't cut bait and run. He won't cry, why me? And by the way, I got to pause. Did y'all notice that when we get justified, when we get saved, do trials and suffering stop? Wish they did, but they don't. You don't make a deal with Jesus. Look, if I trust in you, my life will be filled with nothing but health, wealth, and prosperity, right? Are we both good on this? That's not what the Bible teaches. That's what much of the church teaches today. And I think it's tragic. What the Bible teaches is not if you experience suffering, it's having been justified, you rejoice in your sufferings. They are coming. But don't fear. Even in the deepest, darkest despair, you're not alone. He won't leave you. He'll keep you for a day coming where there is no suffering anymore. So today we can endure. And that suffering that produces endurance, it says the endurance produces character. Now the word is dokimazo. DK means to test. Dokimazo is to pass the test. Here's the idea. Suffering producing a character or endurance producing character that proves you are his. So here's how it goes. Hey, is that guy saved? Yeah, I think he's saved. How do you know? Well, he's put his faith in Jesus Christ. That's all it takes. Yeah, but how do you know it's like the real thing? Well, I've watched his life. I've watched him suffer, and he has remained faithful because clearly there's a God out there that's remaining faithful to him. You with me? And that character produces hope, which is added insurance. So you say, Kenan, Craig asked me, Kenan, are you saved? I say, Craig, I am. Kenan, how can you know? Hey, I've trusted in Christ's righteousness, and I have this thing, this hope. I know what he's done, and I know all it takes is to trust in him, and I trust that his righteousness won't ever fail me. I know. And Craig says, yeah, but how can you be sure? And I'd say, Craig, I'm only 36, but I first put my trust in him at 13. And in that 23 years, a whole lot of life came at me that at 13 I never would have imagined could come at you. And I've had all kind of broken promises and broken dreams and a broken heart. I've experienced loss and tragedy. And I'm only 36. Many of you have experienced far more than I. But here's what I've seen and what I've experienced. He never fails me. Even when I don't know where he is or what he is doing, he never leaves. His grace is sufficient. His power is made perfect in my weakness. That's how I know. That's how I know I'm his and he is mine. By the way, I've been walking with the Lord 23 years. My mother would probably double me up on that. She's probably some 40 years with the Lord. And I've watched in her every kind of worldly difficulty I could imagine, from physical ailment to emotional hurt and tragedy. I watched her bury my father and cry every tear in her body and then get up and go forward trusting God. And I've watched her through all the years and all the difficulty just keep clinging and keep trusting. And so I could know by her good confession, I could believe that she is Jesus's. But when I see her life, I know that she belongs to him. because she doesn't leave him and he doesn't leave her. Do you see this? She has the security of a believer. Suffering producing endurance, producing character, producing hope. That's her story. By the way, if you are Jesus's, if you are saved, that's your story. Am I right? It's all of our story. That our Redeemer is faithful and true even when we're not. And that gives great security for the believer in Jesus Christ. Well, let me watch what happens next. And a hope that does not put us to shame in verse 5. A hope that does not put us to shame. This is my favorite little phrase in the whole deal. Hope that doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom has been given to us. Here's what I want to tell you on this. When David would conquer the Philistines, they would go burn their idols, tear down their idols, and they said they've shamed us. Paul says that we have a hope that will not disappoint. It literally won't shame us. So Paul writes to Timothy at the end of his life. He says, on account of the gospel, I have suffered. Y'all with me? Paul, I've suffered. Will the believer suffer? Somebody say yes. Yes, I've suffered, but I am not ashamed. Listen to Paul. I'm not ashamed because I know in whom I believed. And I'm convinced, it's a hope that won't disappoint, I'm convinced that he will do for me what he has said he'll do. He says, I'm convinced he'll guard, I love the word guard, until that day, that which he's entrusted to me. Wait, Paul, are you gonna guard it? No, he will guard it. And I'm secure in that promise. Amen? We are secure because he will guard until that day what he has entrusted to us, which is our salvation. Let me say, our salvation and its security is not merely a propositional truth that he died in our place and for our sin and so we're justified. Though that's true. And it's not merely that we persevere through our trials. Though that's true. Here's the mystery. Are you ready? How do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're truly his and you're saved? He says here, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. That's why I can't lay the gavel down for you. Only you can know that you know that you know. Paul says you'll feel it. What are you going to feel? How are you going to feel it? He says, and he uses strong verbiage, he has poured the love of God into your heart through the Holy Spirit given to you. Let me tell you something. If you're a Christian, here's what you know. You feel that. Not just a propositional truth, not just evidenced by perseverance. You feel it. A Christian feels something, and they know he is there, and they know his love is true. Billy Graham walked past a little boy flying a kite one day. The kite had gotten all the way up into the clouds. You couldn't even see it. Billy Graham walks by the little boy and says, hey, what you got there? He says, I've got a kite. And Billy Graham said, well, all I see is a string. The little boy said, nope, it's a kite. And Billy Graham said, how do you know? And the little boy smiled and said, I feel the tug. Did that little boy know that a kite was on the end of that string? Knew it, without a doubt. How? Felt it. Felt it. And just as that little boy felt the tug of the kite on the end of a string and knew it was there, the Christian feels the tug of the love of a God whose love will endure and knows he's there and knows he loves us. Let me ask you, when a child, for a child to be secure in his parents' love, I suppose a birth certificate is one thing. Son, look, right here, it says that you're mine. I've got the date, I got the date you were born, the whole deal, you were mine, and I mean, it's clear, bam. And that child goes, oh, that feels good, that's good. There's a birth certificate, there's a document, I know, I'm here, okay, good. That's one thing. You know, it's a little stronger when there's a family resemblance. It's a little stronger when that child begins to grow and says, man, I kind of look like mommy or daddy. In our case, they're gonna tremendously hope they look like mommy, but look, they're gonna resemble and they're gonna say, hey, I really am theirs. There's a family resemblance. Great security, right? But you know what the strongest security for that child is? The strongest security is when daddy picks up his son and he squeezes him tight and he whispers in his ear, "Son, I love you so much. Gosh, I'm gonna love you forever." And that child doesn't even have words. He just smiles as he gets squeezed. Here's what he knows. He knows experientially the love of his father because he feels it. To never have to doubt. That's what we have, is our security. Ephesians 1 says it's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen? We feel the tug. We know he loves us. Yes, three anchors. Having been justified, it's done. Second anchor, look at your life, sufferings, trials. He won't let you go because you're his. And you feel his love poured out in your heart. You know that you are his. Now, that's five verses. We have 11. Here's the good news. Paul rounds third and heads home with these last six verses. He just unfolds the goodness. Watch this in verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Two words to describe you before Christ knew you. Are you ready? The two words before you knew Christ, the two words are weak and ungodly. Helpless and ungodly. And watch, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to die. What's the difference in a righteous and a good? Righteous is externally keeps the law like a Pharisee. A good person kind of wins your heart a lot more than just a righteous person. This guy obeys the law, but this guy obeys the spirit of the law. This guy's my best friend. This guy's loyal. This guy loves me. I don't really care about the goody two shoes. I'm not going to give my life for this guy. This guy, maybe. Watch this. You and I aren't good or godly or righteous. Watch verse 8. But God shows his love. And let me tell you, friends, this is a unique, divine, unmatchable, unprecedented love. He shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, it's not righteous and it's not good. It's sinners. Christ died for us. Oh my goodness. He doesn't say to you and I, look at yourself and all of your junk, your wretchedness, your addiction, your pornography, your alcohol, your abuse, your immorality, your gossip, your selfishness, your self-righteousness. It's disgusting. Figure it out. And then come see me. Or there wouldn't be a saved human being on this planet. While we were yet sinners, in the midst of our hell, God's demonstrated that he loves us. He say it's one thing, demonstrate. How can you better demonstrate your love than sending your son to the cross to die for a people that hate you? How can you better demonstrate love than that? And it's precisely what he did. In the midst of our sin. So you're sitting here today, having not been justified, never declared righteous, never forgiven for your sin. You can know that in the midst of your rebellion against God, he has demonstrated that he loves you. And the offer of his grace is available to you even now. Amen? And Paul just takes a couple licks at this. Verse 9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Like, if he loved you when you were profaning his name, will he not love you now that your name's in the book of life? Much more. For if while we were enemies, there's the fourth word Paul's called us in these three verses. Helpless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Meaning that even when you were enemy, Jesus died making a provisional way for you to get to God. Much more now that we are reconciled, having received by faith the gift that's been given you, shall we be saved by his life. Don't miss this. This is beautiful. If you question whether or not you can lose your salvation, understand he loved you enough to go to the cross when you were an ungodly, sinful enemy who was helpless. Now that you're his, do you think you will be somehow found outside of his love? Impossible. Paul says impossible. Let me illustrate it this way. If my sons came to me and if Caleb said, Daddy, on behalf of the team here, I've got a statement to make. Okay, Caleb, what you got? Dad, we've been thinking. We found out about the inheritance that you've been saving up. Great wealth of a pastor. And we would like to receive the inheritance now. Wait, Caleb, are you sure you guys are all in on this? Yep, Luke, Jonathan, trust me, David's in too. We're in. We want it all. We want it now. Caleb, what's gotten into you? Why? Like, well, Dad, we know that you love us. You tell us every day, every night you thank God for us. But here's our fear. Our fear is that what if your love runs out? What if one day we do something so stupid that you quit loving us? We'd rather have the inheritance now while we know that you love us. We don't want to lose it one day. You following his argument? Do you know what I would say to Caleb if he said that to me? I would say, Caleb, son, you don't understand my love for you. If you think you might lose it one day, you don't get it. Caleb, when you were just an idea, when you were a prayer request, we loved you. And when we knew that God was answering that prayer, man, we painted a room blue. We prepared a place. We bought the little mobile things with the animals on it. Like, we got that deal ready. Mom tried to buy you really girly onesies. I made her hold off because we wanted you to not have to give in your man card as a toddler. I have loved you before you ever got here. Do you think now that you're my son that my love will ever run out? Buddy, you got nothing to worry about. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. I'll always love you guys. What your sonship guarantees you will always be yours. Nothing can compromise my love for you. Everything that's mine will be yours. You don't have to live in fear. Do you guys see what Paul is saying here? If he died for us when we were ungodly, wretched, sinners who were his enemies, how much, now that the life of Christ is ours, how much more will he love us? And Paul just says, much more, much more. What is our response? Verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Hey, look in verse 2. What's your word in verse 2? Circle, underline the word rejoice. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. See the word in verse 11? More than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what the bookends of this text are? What's the word? Say it with me. What's the word? Rejoice. The word is exult. It's to sing his praises. What are we rejoicing in? We're saved by faith alone, and we are secure in his love. Amen? Look, I told Tony this week, I said, Tony, can we sing one less hymn before the sermon? Because when we get done with this sermon, we have got to sing. We got to. Paul says the grammatical bookends of our text is rejoice, because that's what the believer does in light of these truths. We sing his praises. We sing the praises of heaven as if we're already there, because in truth, we already are. I've got a great mentor named Tommy Nelson, whom I love dearly, great Bible teacher. He was invited to speak at this philosophy class. And he spoke at this class, and they invited him there to really try to take shots at the Christian faith. And they showed a documentary right before he spoke. And in the documentary, there was this kind of hip, cool, young English guy that you could tell was kind of agnostic-y. And the guy was on the documentary. He was the host. And he was showing this little church in Indiana. And he was kind of talking about them as if they were these bumpkins, you know. And they showed some footage. And the pastor was preaching. Said, how many of you know that you're going to heaven? And people raised their hands and they cheered. And came back to the moderator. He said, you know, in all the religions I've studied, I really appreciate these Christians. They're the warmest and most friendly people I've found. My only problem with them is they're a little bit disillusioned. And here he is, his young, cool English accent documentary. He said, when the pastor said, how many of you know that you're going to heaven? They raised their hands as if judgment day had already passed. He says, they're just disillusioned. And the documentary ended, and the professor said, Mr. Nelson, would you come up and maybe explain to us why the Christians have this belief? And they thought they had really buried Tommy. The truth is they had just done an alley-oop to Jordan here, all right? They had put the ball on a tee and given Pujols a bat and said, can you hit this deal? And what Tommy came up and told them, look, that non-Christian has perceived the essence of Christianity. He nailed it. The Christian rejoices in and is confident in salvation as if judgment has already passed. Because it has. It passed on Jesus. Amen? And the distinctiveness between all other world religions and Christianity is that every other religion works so that they can get what they hope for. Christianity, we hope in what has already been received. Is that worth rejoicing in? Tony, if you and the guys would come up here, here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing, Jesus Paid It All. And we are going to literally exult in the grace of the gospel that has saved us and will secure us for eternity. And here's my invitation. And I feel burdened to say this. If you are out there and you are going, man, I've been in church or I hadn't or whatever, but I don't know that I know that I know that I know that I'm truly his. All I would ask you is if you would come, I'm going to be right here singing. We've got staff and elders that will be around the back curtain. I would just ask you to come talk to us. All you got to do is say, I just don't know. And there's nothing more significant in your life. And that's the whole reason we're in ministry, not to do the work, to equip you guys to do the work. The whole reason we're here is to help mark this moment with you guys that don't know that you know that you're truly his. So I'd invite you as we sing, I would be honored if you'd come talk to me, any of our staff and elders who will be along the back wall. Will you stand to your feet? Let's rejoice in the security of the believer.